Our study brings us to the encounter that Jacob has with his uncle Laban, his marriage to Leah and Rachel. 29th chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of God. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well, then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. This is the reading of God's word. May the Spirit of God bless it to our hearts and to our understanding. Beloved in the Lord, this morning we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, which I have entitled "The School of Hard Knocks," for indeed it was the school through which Jacob would go for at least another 20 years. It took him at least that long to graduate. We are very familiar with the school of hard knocks. Many of us have gone through what we might call hard knocks, difficult times, difficult circumstances. But God was with Jacob, and through the many things that he endured, God nevertheless blessed Jacob, the servant of the Lord. Remember, God had met him at the well or in Bethel, and he had blessed him. We will find that God not only blessed Jacob there, but he added to his family, as we will see that unfold. We will see God blesses him with 12 sons. In spite of the fact that Jacob was the deceiver and had gone through the many difficult things with his family, God nevertheless prospered him and prospers him financially in this difficult time that he begins now with serving his uncle Laban. And he will enable him ultimately to reconcile with his brother. But in all of these things, blessed with all of these blessings, nevertheless, Jacob was still rather worldly and endured many hard knocks. And one of the hardest things that he had to endure, we read in this passage when he is tricked in marriage. We'll find that not only is he tricked in this marriage and deceived, but he is cheated in his wages, and we will find him not only running from his brother Esau as a fugitive, he will be leaving his home with Laban and running from him as well in the chapters that ensue. But in this chapter, we see that Jacob is going to go through the difficulty of serving for 7 years his uncle Laban, and his wages will be a marriage. And that marriage, we know, was a marriage of deceit in which Jacob is deceived by Laban and by Leah as well. The passage begins with his arrival in Haran. After a long journey, Jacob arrived in Haran, the place of his uncle. It is a proof, if you will, of God's blessing, for God prospered him as he ran from his home with Isaac and Rebekah, and he ran for his life from his brother Esau. He now arrives in the safety of Haran, and he arrives at the very well that belongs to his uncle Laban. He meets shepherds at the well who are looking after the flocks, and we find in this passage that Rachel, who would become his wife, is called a shepherdess. She is one who is caring for the sheep as well. From that encounter, he is immediately brought into and welcomed into his uncle's home. And the hospitality of his home is given to Jacob, and he stays for 1 month. He helps perhaps with the duties of the flock. We see in the opening part of this passage that he was the one who, with probably a great and enormous strength, rolled the stone off of the well. Aren't you glad we don't have those kinds of wells today? The stone was there perhaps to keep thieves from coming and using the water for their flocks, but in any case, it was a great deal of work, not only to roll away the stone, but then to draw the well, from the well, the water for the flocks. But Jacob worked and labored, and he did this freely. And so after he spends some time with his uncle Laban, perhaps during this month, someone thought of that proverb that we now have: after 3 days, somebody becomes tired of fish and guests, or family, I guess, I'm not sure. But it was a month, it tells us in our passage in verse 14. And he says, "You've been with me now a month. Get the hint. Get a job." And so he offers him a job, and he says, "What will I do?" You know, he's an experienced man. He demonstrated that with his experience with the shepherds at the well. "Go to work for me, but name your wages." Well, Jacob takes him up on that offer of naming his wages, and he proposes a deal. He expresses his feelings for Rachel, and he says, "I'll work for you for 7 years for the hand of your daughter Rachel." Laban was probably well aware by the month's time of Jacob's feelings for Rachel, but notice what Laban does. He accepts the deal because Laban, we will see, is a greedy, deceptive businessman. Jacob works for Laban in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage for 7 years. Now, you know, I don't know where you're at, but if I was his age at this juncture, 75 or 80 years old, I think I would have wanted not only to quit work, but But I'm not sure that I would have wanted to get married again. I don't know, but 7 years is a long time to work for a wife at any age. But here's a guy who's 75 years of age. Does that show you the depth of love and commitment that this man had for Rachel? He was willing to wait for her hand in marriage, to wait and also to work for 7 years. I don't think I've had the opportunity to do premarital counseling for any couple in the last 30 some years of being a pastor, of anyone who had that kind of commitment to wait and to be patient and to show at the same time the deep affection that Jacob had for Rachel. But that's what we see as he exchanges that 7-year commitment for her hand in marriage. But what we find is that at the end of that, and now the picture is set for us to see the irony of that fact that God is going to have the deceiver learn the lesson of deception. The deceiver is deceived. God's putting Jacob through his school of hard knocks. Just 1 month after arriving in Haran, the deception develops because Laban gives him a job and he promises him a wife 7 years down the road. Don't you know that Laban had that in his mind all along? He didn't think of that at the last minute on the night before the wedding. Laban is a man that we find here, and later on we will see as a man of duplicity, of deceit, of deception, and of dishonesty. And when the night for the wedding came, it was Laban, and I must suggest also it was Leah too, who deceived Jacob the deceiver. Laban was a master of trickery. It doesn't tell us in the Bible. We look at this and we go, how can a guy marry someone? You know, well, think of it. We may surmise that the girls probably looked somewhat alike in stature. And if they were at all alike in stature, what happens when you cover a bride in a veil? You don't see what's underneath the veil. And she may have not only dressed like Rachel and clothed like Rachel, she may have also been perfumed like Rachel. It would have been hard to tell the two apart with the kind of clothing that was made for the wedding. And you don't see the bride until after the wedding when the bride is unveiled in the tent. It would have been easy to perpetuate the fraud. And conversations on the wedding night would have been much like the muffled whispers of love that occur after much celebration. And I would like to think that Jacob was probably himself a little bit, not only under the influence of love, but a little bit under the influence of celebration. And when it came time for the consummation of the marriage, the deception was complete. All the Bible simply states in verse 25 is, when morning came, there was Leah. The irony is amazing. Jacob had not respected the right of the firstborn with his brother Esau. He tricked his brother, didn't he? He tricked him and he stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. And now he must learn what Jacob or Laban tells him is the right of the firstborn, because Leah was the older one, the firstborn, and it was the right of the firstborn. He says it's our custom to give away the firstborn daughter first. And exactly what Jacob did to his brother happened to him. And just as Jacob was instrumental in deceiving his father Isaac, now Rachel's father becomes the one who deceives the deceiver, and Jacob reaps the bitter fruit of his own sinful acts of deceit. The agony of deceit. The Bible says what you reap or what you sow, you reap. And here Jacob reaped the justice of his own sinful sowing. One author has observed about Jacob that he deceived his father, and he was in turn deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob came as the younger for the elder to deceive Isaac, and the elder daughter of Laban was given in the place of the younger for a wife. He says this as well. We may mark the same principle at work in Jacob's wife, or his life, in deceiving Jacob in the matter of Leah. Laban tricked Rachel. Rachel was tricked as well. Don't you think she knew she was the one that was to be given in marriage? But she was tricked. And we find later Rachel tricking Laban when they are fleeing from him. We note that there is a spirit of a mercenary spirit that actuated Jacob in buying the birthright from Esau for a message in mess of pottage. The sequel to this was the mercenary spirit in Laban. He was mercenary. He wanted to take from Jacob all that he could get. And we'll find that as Jacob in his own testimony says to Laban, "You changed my wages 10 times. And we may remark, this author says, what is most striking of all, that Jacob deceived Isaac, his father, by allowing his mother to cover his hands and neck with the skin of the kids of the goat, and later Jacob's sons would deceive him by dipping the coat of Joseph in the blood of a kid of the goats and making him believe an evil beast had devoured him. Note that Jacob deceived Isaac in regards to his favorite son, Esau. Jacob is deceived in regard to his favorite son, Joseph. What irony there is here, all of which points to that passage of Scripture which is recorded in Hebrews 2. Every transgression and disobedience receives a full reward. The deceiver is deceived because in God's purpose and in God's plan, never does the end justify sinful means. And so there were many lessons for Jacob to learn, as there are for us in this school of hard knocks. I think one of the things that Jacob learns as the history of his life unfolds in the book of Genesis, perhaps not here at this moment, but later, he learns that God is in control. Jacob's arrival in Haran was no accident. The fact that he came to the very well of his uncle Laban was under God's sovereign purpose. There are no accidents in the world that God governs. One author has said this simply, all is of divine appointment. In other words, God is the Lord. Everything that happened to Jacob was in God's hands and in God's control. And that's something that we must remember as well. Everything that happens in your life, everything that happens in my life is in God's hands and it is under God's sovereign control. No circumstance that comes into your life happens apart from God's appointment, whether good or bad. God allows and brings into our lives the good as well as the bad, ultimately to accomplish His sovereign purpose, which is to drive us to rest in His unfathomable, infinite grace. Jacob would learn what the writer of Proverbs would later say, "My times are in thy hand." Your life is in God's hand. My life is in God's hand. Had Jacob lived by that truth of God's word, things would have been different back home with his brother Esau. Things would have been different had he submitted to God's infallible will and word when he deceived his brother, his father, and when he went into that plan together with his mother to steal the birthright and the promise. He should have rested in the sovereign control and hand of the sovereign God. But Jacob, like us, was learning to grow in grace. I think that the Bible is clear here, as well as in other places where it teaches more clearly, that God leads us by his grace, and we must rest in it. Here, however, Jacob was still operating somewhat by the principle that the end justifies the means. It didn't matter what he had done to hurt his father and to steal from Esau. That was the end justifying the means. But God says that's not the way of blessing. Here, he is deceived. The end doesn't justify the means. It was not right, but it was nevertheless done. Laban and Leah united to deceive Jacob, and they were operating by the same principle. The end justifies the means. Laban had a daughter he wanted to get married, and he didn't want to marry off his younger daughter before he married off his older daughter. So he comes up with a scheme and a plan, and he executes it, and he accomplishes his purpose, but it was not right. And we see the end result in the great conflict that this brought into the life of Jacob and into his family, because Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. They could have argued that the end justifies the means, but Jacob, well, also operated in that fashion, and he hadn't yet grown to learn that principle that we grow by resting in the grace of God. I think for us, we need to be mindful of that, particularly in the day in which we live as a church. The church, according to the Word of God, grows by the preaching and the proclamation and the ministry of the Word of God. We live in a day, however, in which many churches have decided that the goal that they want, which is to bring lots of people into the church, a lofty goal, perhaps a good goal, that we can accomplish that by other means than the preaching of the Word of God, which is declared to be God's appointed means. And gimmicks and games and substitutes for the preaching of the Word of God have abounded in the past decades of the church in North America, and even among Reformed churches as well, and Presbyterian churches. We have forgotten that God only blesses his church and grows his church and calls his church into being by the powerful Word of the living God. We will see this again as we look again this evening in the life of Ahab and Elijah. And if you remember that story, where in the beginning of that encounter between Ahab and Elijah, there is a simple recording of the fact that the walls of Jericho had been in rubble, and the historical record tells us that they had been destroyed. The walls of Jericho came down by the sovereign power of God, and there they lay in ruins for nearly 500 years. But when Ahab came along, contrary to the word of God, which said, leave that wall unbuilt, he built the wall of Jericho. Those broken stones were silent sermons. Every time a child would go with his parents walking to the city of Jericho, going to the market, maybe they had Kmart, Walmart, some mart at Jericho, they were still living in Jericho, they would say, how come nobody has ever rebuilt the walls and fortified the city? And they would say, because God said, I gave you that city. And it was a testimony to the word and the power of God. And the power of God protected the people that lived in Jericho and the people of Israel that lived in that place from invaders and from enemies when those walls were laying in crumbled fashion on the floor next to the city of Jericho. Those walls were powerful preaching testimony to the word and the power of God's promise. And there they needed to be remained. They needed to remain. And it was at that point or at that juncture when someone said, we have a better idea. We're going to rebuild those walls. For the church to grow and for us to be safe, we're going to establish something that seems good to us. And for 500 years, the people had been content with the word that God had given through Joshua, leave those walls in destruction. destruction and in rubble. We must be content in the Word of God, which has declared that the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God will fill our souls and satisfy our hearts with that which God has for us. And we must preach and proclaim Christ and Christ alone. We may not do what Jacob exemplifies, the end justifying the means. And we should all grow like Jacob would grow. Grow even in the difficult circumstances that God calls us to go through, remembering that God will not be mocked. What we sow, we will reap. And we must turn from sin to honor God with obedience. And for us to grow in grace, we must fill our hearts with the ministry of His Word. We must ask ourselves, are we growing in the manner in which God wants us to grow? Are we eager to hear His Word? Are we faithful in the means of grace? Are we doing that which God has ordained, growing in grace so that we may glorify God? It's a process that requires faithfulness and obedience. And that's what Jacob was learning in the school of hard knocks. Perhaps we too may have learned that as we have gone through difficulties, but we should learn from Jacob to avoid that which is of the flesh and live as we find him later portrayed in Scripture as Prince with Israel, as he rests in God's grace. Rest in God's grace. There is a school that you will find great blessing in grace, the grace of God which He has for us in His Savior, His Son, whom He sent to be our Savior from our sins. Rest in Him, trust in Him, follow Him week after week, day after day, month after month, year after year, submitting to His Word and obeying the Lord Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.